Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse number 13. Paul is writing this letter, and he continues his writing, saying, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up into Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me." Church, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been on the outside looking in? Have you ever felt outside of the club? Have you ever felt excluded? Now there could be many reasons you have that feeling. It could be no one else's fault but your own. Back in 1992, when I started going to college, went away to college, I stayed in a 9-story dormitory. There was no curfew. But at 1 a.m., they locked the outside doors. Now, this was Rochester, New York, and 1 a.m. in the morning, particularly in the wintertime, it's cold outside. Now, those of you that know me know that I am key challenged, which is to say I typically lose my keys or don't have my keys on me. So if you're like me at 1 a.m. and you get to your dormitory and you don't have your outside key to get into the dormitory, you were on the outside looking in. Now, some of you might say, "Oh, just, you know, get on your cell phone and call your friends to let you in." Church, this was 1992. There weren't any cell phones. Well, there were a few cell phones, you know, about big like a cereal box. But we didn't have cell phones. I couldn't just whip out a cereal box cell phone and call someone to say, "Let me in." Now, I did find some creative ways to get back into the dormitory, but I won't share them with you. Don't want to spend any time in prison. So sometimes we're left out because of our own doing. We were late, or we chose not to participate. But then there are times that we are left out because we don't fit in, or we weren't chosen. Maybe you were on the playground and there were an odd number of kids. They picked teams for kickball and you or I were the odd boy or girl out. Or maybe it was at school and there were the jocks and the geeks and you didn't fit any of those groups and you felt isolated. You were left out. Yet sometimes we are excluded for no reason except we are unwanted. But have you ever experienced the feeling of being included? I remember when I was about 9 or 10, my mother sent me to a summer day camp. Now, this summer day camp, I grew up on the east side of Buffalo. This summer day camp was clear on the west side of Buffalo. I didn't know any of the kids there. I didn't live in that neighborhood. Most of the kids at this summer day camp lived in that neighborhood. I didn't know any of the kids. It was an unfamiliar part of town. I was anxious. I was nervous. And I didn't want to be there. The kids were playing games during free time. And I remember one of the kids coming up to me and said, "Hey, buddy, come over here and play with us." It was an invitation I will never forget. You see, the boy didn't care about what part of town I grew up on. He didn't care what color my skin was. He didn't even know if I knew how to play the game. But he invited me. He included me to be a part of the group. We played together. And I wanted to stay. You ever experienced the feeling of being included? If you are here today and you consider yourself a disciple of Christ, I want you to know that on the grandest scale, you have been invited to be included. You were bought at a price, and that qualifies you to be included. You are not on the outside in the cold looking in, trying to figure out a way to get in. You are already in. It's at that place of invitation and inclusion that I want to continue to share from the letter written by Paul to the Galatians. You see, the problem in the Galatian region is that there were people of faith. These were Christians who were coming in and troubling other people of faith because of their culture. Prominent Jewish Christians were asserting that in order for non-Jews to be Christians, to be accepted by God, they had to follow some Jewish customs, traditions, and regulations. On top of that, there was influential teaching that asserted that following these regulations would ensure salvation. To these assertions, Paul would say that this was preaching another gospel. Now, any gospel that preaches that something other than the activity of God saves you is indeed another gospel. And I would say that other gospel is nothing but noise. But as we pursue a better understanding of this letter by looking at the writing of Paul, we see Paul providing an autobiographical sketch of his spiritual life. And here Paul, as he says this about himself, he persecuted the church. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 13, he writes, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." For background, consider Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1 and verse number 2. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul," that's Paul before his name was changed, "was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." Murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. "He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who believed to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." Paul was intent on destroying the way, destroying the church. He was so devout in his Jewish beliefs that he was willing to take Christians and throw them in prison. Didn't matter if it was a male or a female. We hear this also about Paul as he gives his autobiographical sketch. He says he was a good and zealous Jew. Verse number 14 of Galatians chapter 1. He says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." Paul was a Pharisee. Again, let me refer to the book of Acts for some background. Acts chapter 26. Verses 4 and 5, as Paul is giving this his testimony as he's in court, he says, "The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to this sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." Pharisees was a sect of the Jews that was very strict, that was very traditional. And as a Pharisee, if you didn't agree with a Pharisee's teaching, you were out of line. He was a student of Gamaliel, who was a prominent Jewish rabbi and Pharisee in the first century. Some attribute this saying to Gamaliel: "Obtain a teacher for yourself. Keep yourself on religious questions far from doubt." In other words, one of the pinnacle understandings of being a Pharisee is that you have to be right. Paul, being a Pharisee and a student of Gamaliel, meant that he was a strict Jew. who was very judgmental of others who didn't agree with his teaching. But we also find out from his autobiographical sketch that Paul was called, he was converted, and he was commissioned. Verse number 15 and 16, it says of Galatians chapter 1, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." In the book of Acts chapter 9, we see this conversion of Paul as he was on his way to Damascus with those letters, willing to throw men and women in prison and willing to even kill if it came down to that. But on that road, he was called as his light shined from heaven, and he was called by God himself. As we follow the story of Paul through the book of Acts, we see Paul's ministry focus among non-Jews, or what we call Gentiles. Now, the reason we spent the time to look at Paul's resume is because Paul would declare that even though he had a checkered and violent past, first and foremost, God received him and was determined to use him. And church, he'll use us too. You see, we need to understand that it doesn't matter what's in our background. It doesn't matter what type of sin was our sin of choice. It doesn't matter if we were a murderer. It didn't matter if we were inundated with sexual sin. It didn't matter if we were a bunch of liars. It didn't matter what we used to be. God calls us, he converts us, and he will use us. Let's stop beating ourselves up thinking that God can't use us because of who we used to be. Understand that in God we are something else. We've been called, we've been converted, and we've been commissioned to do things. How many of us believe that God can use us? In addition, despite his reputation, prominent members in the church received him and they praised God. Again, Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 21, when he writes, "Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me." Wouldn't that be a great church if someone came in our midst and they were called and they were converted, that we didn't spend time talking about their past? We may use it in reference to say that they used to be A, B, C, or D, C, and X. But we're going to praise God because of where they are right now. Get tired of us always thinking about or talking about what people used to be. You see, because if we understand who we really are, we understand that we used to be something else too. But God called us, he converted us, and he has commissioned us as well. Paul is about to make the case for inclusion. And he starts his case by explaining what it's like to be included. He makes the case that he himself was a recipient of God's grace and acceptance, and his ministry among the Gentiles should send the message that everyone is welcome in the body of Christ. But some obviously disagreed with that. And it is presented for us in this letter and in the life of Paul. A moment of conflict. Let's turn our attention to Galatians chapter 2, first few verses there. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Now, in the next few verses following those, Paul explains that he and his companion Barnabas were entrusted with the task of preaching to the non-Jews or the Gentiles. And this interaction may have been the interaction that took place at a conference in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 15. And that conference dealt with the question of whether or not Jews could be included in, or non-Jews could be included in, the Christian faith. Now I want you to hear this conflict as Paul lists it. In verse number 11 of chapter 2, it says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles," that's the non-Jews, and Peter was a Jew. "But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" In a blatant act of hypocrisy, Peter, when out of the presence of his Jewish brothers and sisters, would hang out with the Gentiles. He would party with the Gentiles. He would eat with the Gentiles. He would perhaps stay the night in Gentile homes. It was all good until the group of prominent Jews teaching circumcision as a spiritual rite of passage came along. Then Peter played the part of hypocrite and wouldn't be caught dead with a Gentile. But it wasn't just Peter. It was other Jews as well. Even Paul's closest companion, Barnabas, seemed to join in with the hypocrisy. Paul was enraged. He was enraged, and he took a moment to speak about it. I think it was Perry Brown here who suggested that it was this, as if Paul looked at Peter and said, "Peter, you should know better." Yeah, Peter, you know, you should know better. You know, it's one thing when someone you don't know does something wrong. It might upset you. It might anger you. But when one of your own does the same thing, you might go bonkers. You know, when someone else's child does something, you know, displays some bad behavior, it might bother me. It might cause me to you know, maybe, you know, get my eyebrow up and give a look. It may do that. I might even say something. And I might even remark, "Ooh, if that was my child." How many of y'all have been there before? But what happens when your child does that thing? You know, "What? We don't do that. Kira, we Frasers. We don't do that. What are you doing?" It was as if Paul looked at Peter, one of his own, and said, "What are you doing? You should know better. Peter, you should know better. You hung out with Jesus. You were alongside Jesus when Pharisees came by and accused you, along with Jesus, of eating with outcasts and eating with sinners and hanging with lepers. And you saw how Jesus defended himself and said that his message was for all people, not just the select and not just the spiritual and not just the religious. You should know better, Peter. You walked with Jesus through Samaria and had conversations with the Samaritans. You saw that the gospel was for all. Peter, you should know better. Before Jesus left this earth, he told you and the other apostles to preach to the Jews, to preach to those in Samaria, the Samaritans, and to everyone on the face of this earth, whether they were a Jew or a Gentile. Peter, you should know better. You were the first one to share the message with a non-Jew or with a Gentile, a guy by the name of Cornelius. Peter, you're the one that gave testimony regarding this Gentile and them being accepted by God. Peter, you're the one that said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right." Peter, you should know better. And Paul confronts him to his face in the presence of witnesses to rebuke the hypocrisy. Peter's actions were not in line with the gospel. The Greek word, there's a Greek word where we get our word orthopedic. And how many of y'all been to an orthopedic surgeon? You go to an orthopedic surgeon when you have bones out of place, when it's broken. So literally what Paul was saying is, Peter, what you're doing is breaking stuff. It's broken what you're doing. It's out of line with the gospel. And this confrontation teaches us a great lesson. The gospel is for all. And any action that communicates otherwise is not gospel. It's noise. And it's false. And it's out of line. Now we live in the 21st century. And it's hard for us to maybe imagine what it's like for churches to exclude on the basis of race or culture. Some of you grew up in the 50s and 60s, and I'm not going to embarrass you and ask you if you grew up in the 50s or 60s, but you might know what it looks like for churches to exclude. Some of you might recall going to church services where black folk had to sit in the balcony because they weren't allowed to sit on the main floor. Some of you might recall going to some of our Christian colleges and going to lectureships and seeing the tape down the aisle and seeing that the black folk had to sit on one side and the white folk had to sit on the other side. Some of y'all might recall going to church and saw some of those evil practices. Now let me stand here and say this. I praise God that in so many ways we are beyond that foolishness. I praise God that I stand here as a black man preaching to a group that includes people of European descent and African descent and Japanese descent and South American descent. And that's the way the church ought to be. Shouldn't be no all white churches, all black churches, all Hispanic churches. We need to be all in God's family. Amen. Doesn't matter what the color of our skin. Doesn't matter the culture we grew up in. Doesn't matter if we're from Europe or South America or from Antarctica. It doesn't matter. Because the gospel is for all. But let's not stop there. Let's understand that God's message of inclusion goes beyond culture. It goes further than that. God, being a gracious God, is in position to receive the worst of sinners and the most despicable among us. Paul makes that case by saying that God used him, a former murderer. Not only is God accepting, he's actively involved in inviting all, no matter background, to not simply stand by and be idle, but to be active participants in the work of the kingdom. That means we are all invited, converted, and commissioned to live the gospel of inclusion in whatever corner of the earth we exist. It is not our responsibility to determine who is a candidate for God's grace. That's God's almighty job. It's not our job to create rules and regulations that would further the vetting process for one's inclusion in God's kingdom. Again, that's the Lord's job. Instead of trying to determine who should be included, why not spend time giving God praise that you've been included? Take time this moment, this very moment, to thank God for inviting you and including you. Oh, think back to the feeling I had when that boy at that summer camp invited me to play the game with the group. It was then that the anxiety that I had subsided, and I wanted to stay. See, I wonder if there's people who come in the body and by virtue of our insistence on vetting and trying to determine if they're a candidate for God's grace, I wonder if they're anxious. I wonder if they're constantly thinking, do I belong? We need to invite. We need to include. We need to make understanding to all that the gospel is for all. So take a moment and thank God that He invited you and that He included you. You might be here this morning knowing full well of where you used to be. You might be here this morning knowing full well that you were once an enemy living in darkness, but God brought you into His marvelous light. Spend more time living as children of light versus ways of keeping people in the dark. When we participate in the latter, we are out of line, we're hypocrites, and we're preaching another gospel. So Lord, forgive us for preaching any gospel that seeks to exclude. Open our eyes to the truth of your way in Jesus' name, because in that way, we are choosing inclusion and we are rejecting exclusion. So I look in this crowd. I see many eyes. I see many faces. I see so many stories. Yet all of our stories come to a point of unity when we understand that God is the one that saved us from our previous stories. That God is the one actively involved. It's not what I've done. It's not what I'm doing. It's what God has done. It's what Jesus did on the cross. It's what He is continuing to do. Jesus, as He sits at the right hand of God, He's continuing to be our mediator, as He's continuing to plead our case to God. It's their work. We're going to talk about justification in a few weeks and understand that it's God who justifies, not me making justification for myself. How many people here are glad that the gospel is for all? If you're glad the gospel is for all, make your life full of actions that communicates as such. When you go to work and you see everyone there, understand that the gospel is for everyone you work with, even that coworker that keeps stealing your pens. Even that coworker that steals your lunch out the refrigerator. That was my apple juice. Who drank my apple juice? The gospel is for all. Even the one that we think is the worst. Because as soon as we think that's the worst, go back to Paul, who says, I was the worst. I murdered and tried to destroy the church, but God used me. So God can use any of us, and He can use the worst sinner. May we as a body of Christ preach a gospel of inclusion and not a gospel of exclusion. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being such a great God, for including us in your work, for including us in your kingdom. God, I pray that we will come to a full understanding that to think otherwise is preaching another gospel, it's believing another gospel, and it's false, and it's out of line, and it's destructive. So God, I pray that where there is brokenness, that you will come and heal. Where we are out of line, you would come in and place us in line. Father, may we live according to the true gospel of Jesus, which is a gospel for all. Thank you. We take a moment right now, God, to give you praise for how you have included us in your story, a story that began so long ago. But you've included us. And Father, as we look forward into the future, we know that there are several others that you are prepared to invite, include, convert, and commission. Father, help us to get out of the way of your work. Forgive us when we've created things that interferes with your work. We love you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are the body of Christ is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament, particularly in Paul's writings. As we sing this song, we want to give you this opportunity. If you are a believer and you want prayers from the church for something you're going through, an issue you're going through, you want to talk to the body and give a praise report, you want to share with the body anything that's going on, we want to give you that opportunity. If you're not a Christian, you don't know what being a Christian is all about, we would love to have that conversation with you, share with you the gospel story. If someone has shared that story with you and you want to make a commitment to Christ by professing Jesus Christ and being buried in baptism, we also want to give you that opportunity. So let's stand and let's sing this song.